Will you take your Bible and turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 2. We'll focus on verse 36 through 37, the story of Anna, a name that you cherish and love. We have a couple of ladies in our church named Anna. I love the name. I love the individual. Your pastor, our pastor along the way, will say it like this, by the way. And then he's got a free sermon for us before he gets back to the major point. I always like the by the ways. By the way, my subtitle tonight would be, Christmas is for old folks too. Have you thought about the fact that of the individuals who are involved in the Christmas narrative that we know by name, how many of them are there? We don't know any of the wise men's names. We don't know any of the shepherds' names. Herod's not a part of the family. So apart from them, who do you have that we know by name? They are Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Jesus, infinitely more important, obviously. Mary and Joseph, young folks. Then the only others by name that we know in the Christmas narrative, in Matthew 1, 2, Luke 1 and 2, are old folks. Zechariah and Elizabeth, Anna, and Simeon. Four out of the six named are old folks. Does that sound like something you'd be interested in? That's my best imitation of Brother Miller, our dear preacher friend. Anybody interested in that? I don't know about you, but I am. Christmas is for old folks too. My title for my message tonight, Christmas, God's Cure for Loneliness. I could not get away from the impression that this is what I must do. Somehow I feel like there are some here tonight who need to hear this very clear word. I was much older in my life before it dawned on me that Christmas wasn't a happy time for everybody. It always had been for me. God was gracious to me and let me live the first 30 years of my life without any major tragedy of any kind. He let me catch up after the 30th birthday. But I was unaware of the fact that for many people, Christmas was not a joyful time. 'Tis a season to be jolly, fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. For many, it's not the season to be joyful. It's sad reality, and that's because life is what it is. Many people struggle with the malady of loneliness. It's a very real malady. Not long ago, I was in Tuscaloosa in a revival meeting with a man that I had done another meeting with several years ago. It had been so long, I had forgotten how long it was, had not heard from him, this pastor, in all of those years. He called me after all of these years and asked me to come. He's in another church now and wanted me to preach a revival meeting. I agreed and was excited about it and called him back a few days. And I said, how long ago was it when I was with you at the other church? And he said, oh, 3 or 4 years it must have been. I checked my records and finally found out it was 14 years. He has a memory about like mine, 14 years. I began to talk to him on the telephone after 14 years, asked him how things were going. And he suddenly got quiet on the telephone. I hadn't spoken to him in 14 years. And he said, well, Brother Don, my wife has cancer, breast cancer, the fourth stage. And then he said, with a lump in his throat, I don't know if I can make it without my life's partner. I understood that. I identified with that as much as you can, not having been through that ordeal. Have you ever felt like that? For people in those kind of struggles find themselves oftentimes in a very difficult strait at Christmas time. I shall never forget the riveting story I heard in his presence when Richard Owen Roberts, great revivalist of our generation, told the story of what happened in his home church, a large evangelical church in the Midwest. On a Sunday morning, 11 o'clock worship hour, an elderly couple was seated in their regular place. They were in their mid-80s. They were there every Sunday. They sat through the service. They left after the benediction. The pastor spoke to them as they walked past him going out the door. They went home. Everything was normal up to this point. They went home, had their Sunday lunch at their kitchen table. Up to that point, all was normal. But at that point, things suddenly turned south. The father, the husband, by previous arrangement, got up and disappeared to the back of the house for a few moments. Momentarily, he returned with a loaded pistol in his hand. By previous agreement, he took that pistol and put it to the forehead of his wife, pulled the trigger, and killed her. He then turned that same pistol to his own forehead, pulled the trigger, and killed himself. They died in a pool of blood on their Sunday kitchen dinner table. The blood covering a note that they had written before church, a suicide note that read something like this. We decided to go to church one more time this Sunday, just to see if anybody cares. Obviously, they concluded that nobody cared and came home and went through with their fiendish plan. That story riveted me because it was a true story told by a remarkable man of God. Has it ever dawned on you that there may be somebody that close to you hurting that deeply, that needs your word? The story behind the story is that that elderly couple had no family, virtually no friends. They've been members of that church a long time. They were in their place. But they were treated like they usually were treated, basically ignored. Most of the people in that congregation had concluded that these folks were way beyond their productive years and they had little to offer their church. So they ignored them. Their answer to their question was, nobody cares. And it led to their suicide. You cannot place the blame for their foolish mistake on the church members. Of course not. But isn't it frightening that it could happen in anybody's church on any given day, on any given Sunday? That's a frightening reality to me. Why? Because of the malady of loneliness. You'll remember that the first time in the book of Genesis, following the creation narrative, the first time the Bible said it was not good. Prior to that statement, with each day of creation, in the morning and the evening were the first day, and it was good. Not until God said, it is not good for man to dwell alone. It was never God's intention for us to know the malady of loneliness. That's part of the fall and the creation of mankind in that fall. But it's a very real struggle. Because God did not want man to be alone, he gave him a helpmeet. So we need to remember that. Have you ever felt like this? Alone, alone, all alone. Alone on a wide, wide sea. And never a saint took pity on my soul in agony. Samuel Taylor Coleridge, 1798, The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. You remember it? It goes on to say, this soul hath been alone on a wide, wide sea. So lonely, 'twas that God himself scarce seemed there to be. That's the malady of loneliness. Have you ever felt like that? Or perhaps you have felt more like the psalmist when he penned words expressing his feelings about this issue. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine heart unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the roof housetop. A pelican, an owl, a sparrow. Usually you see them there by themselves. You can be lonely and be surrounded by people. That's a true reality. Loneliness is being all by yourself when you're surrounded by people. You feel unwanted. You feel unneeded. You feel that nobody really cares anymore. That's loneliness. Loneliness will destroy the man ultimately. It saps your strength. It robs you of hope. And it is, as it were, you find yourself a slave, even though you may be very, very free. Loneliness for many others is what somebody called the malnutrition of the soul that comes from living on substitutes. If you choose to live on substitutes, you will ultimately know the heart pain of loneliness. Many are satisfied with the substitutes. They're satisfied with excitement when God offers to them joy. They're satisfied with taking a sleeping pill when God offers peace. They're satisfied with prices when God offers values. They're satisfied with fun when God offers abundant life. Hear the word of God in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And ye that have no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. I would urge you tonight to consider whether or not you've been living on substitutes. I want you to look with me at the life of Anna. I've tried to figure her age out as best I could. I wish we could be exact. But she's one of these old folks celebrating the first Christmas, okay? I want you to observe with me how this dear lady observed the first Christmas and old folks at Christmas time, all right? First of all, let's look at her age. It is unique in the Bible, very unique, you think about it, that God goes into so much detail to give you the exact age of anybody. There's so many times I've asked the question, how old was Joseph when he did that? How old was David? How old was on and on? A lot of trouble the Holy Spirit went to nail it down for us. Let's assume she was 15 years old when she married. Can we do that? That was a pretty classical situation, that generation. May have been older, might have been younger. Let's assume she was 15 years old. That's the one detail that the Holy Spirit doesn't give us. She married and lived with her husband 7 years. That takes her to the age of 22. Then he died. Her husband died, a young man and a young woman, a 22-year-old widow. 84 years she lived a widow. That takes her, if we're right on that first calculation, to a woman at this point of 106 years of age. Would you agree with me that's pretty old? Somebody smile at me. That is pretty old. 106. The story of Simeon just above the story of her. There is no definite age given to him, but Jewish tradition tells us that Simeon at this point was 113 years of age. Christmas is for old folks too. And on the same day, these two old folks celebrated Christmas, and I want you to notice what they did. The word Anna, the name Anna, means gracious or grace. Anna, gracious grace. I have a preacher friend who named his daughter, who's now a young teenager, Anna Grace. He pulled both of those themes together and calls her Anna Grace. Anna was a gracious woman and a woman of grace. I want you to observe, first of all, a word about her true virtue, her true virtue. When her husband died, her home and her future appeared in jeopardy. Put yourself in her place. You've been married for 7 years. You're 22 years old. And suddenly, your husband dies. Loneliness. Loneliness. There are many things that contribute to loneliness. Death is one of the most real of them all. Death, divorce, division, and departure are four of the major reasons why people find themselves struggling with loneliness. She had the experience of the loneliness that follows in the wake of death, the death of a young husband. Their lives were just at the point of getting started. There's no record they had any children. We do not know that. But a woman at 22 years of age, suddenly without her husband. Put yourself in her place and ask yourself, how would you have responded? Others in her situation might have been extremely critical of God and extremely angry with God. But not this young lady. This young widow sought God instead of criticizing him. Bereavement would temporarily begin to wane, and she began to sense this overwhelming sense of loneliness. And she had experienced personal tragedy. Aware of her loneliness, she rushed to the house of God, to the sanctuary. And she lived in the sanctuary the balance of her life, from age 22 till she died. The sanctuary. That is so significant. I hope you'll notice that in verse 36 and 37. Whenever she felt her burdens were too heavy to be carried, she placed her hand in the hand of God and kept it there. Kept it there. She went to the sanctuary to live. She might have lived literal in the sanctuary. We don't have facilities like that in our day. But it was certainly possible in that generation with that building, the temple. She was a prophetess, one who spoke forth the word of God boldly and clearly. She was known by many people. It may have been that the leadership of the temple offered her a place inside the temple to live, or maybe just adjacent to the temple, or very close to the temple. She wanted to get as close as she could to the house of God, to the sanctuary. I've been thinking about that this week, and it has been a real blessing to me. Augustine said years ago, following the death of a close, very close friend of his, he said, "I could not see how the sun could shine when half of my soul lay dead." If you've ever been there, you understand that. Wondering how in the world can the sun ever shine again if half of my soul lays dead. Anna was in that situation. What did she do? She ran to the sanctuary. She ran to the sanctuary. Psalm 77 verse 13 has been an intriguing verse to me over the years, and I've never been able to understand it until this week, and maybe I've just got started. It reads, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." You remember that great verse? "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." Do you hear me crying out to you to go to a building that we call a sanctuary? When we think of the word sanctuary as Christian people, we think of a facility like we're in now. There are other buildings around this campus, but this part of this campus building is known as a sanctuary. It is where the people of God worship. It is where the people of God meet together with God. Is that the only place we can meet God? Absolutely not. But it is one of the best. Wouldn't you agree with me? I think it would certainly prove to be that way. Psalm 20, verse 2. The God of Jacob, send thee help from the sanctuary. The lady knew that intuitively. She may not have known that psalm, but she knew intuitively that the Lord would meet her with help if she would get back into the sanctuary. So she turned to the sanctuary. Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. The psalmist said, "I've seen you in the sanctuary. I know you can worship God anywhere, even on a golf course, but not if it's the Lord's day." Say, "I love you, Brother Don." Say something, okay? I'm not trying to suggest that you have to go to a facility, a building, ever how special it may be, in order to meet God. Whenever you meet God, that place becomes a sanctuary. Amen? The psalmist received help from the sanctuary. Why did he receive help from the sanctuary? Because at the sanctuary, he met God. And the greatest thing that you need when you find yourself struggling with loneliness or any other deep emotion is to see God. To see God. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. I believe that he was in the house of God when he had that encounter with God. Psalm 73:17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Early part of that psalm, he's bewailing the fact that this, it appears on the surface that the godly people suffer and the unrighteous, wicked people have it made. And he couldn't figure it out, and he was confused until he went to the sanctuary. And he got help in the sanctuary. He saw God in the sanctuary. Folks, if you want help, and if you need to meet God, the sanctuary is where you need to turn. Amen? That's the place. That's the place. Doubtless this woman, Anna, felt the presence of God at all times. It was extremely difficult to feel lonely when she enjoyed such excellent company. Amen? Years ago, I don't know how many, I first heard the old song, No, Never Alone. He promised never to leave thee, never to leave thee alone. And as I indicated, where you meet God, where you get help from God, when you meet him face to face, it is there that that place becomes a sanctuary. When Jacob met him for the first time, saw the ladder descending from heaven, saw the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder, you remember that he called the place Bethel, house of God. Years later, he returned to the same place, having spent his life wasting much of those years. You remember when he came back, he renamed that place, that altar. He renamed it El Bethel. God, the house of God. He met God out there on Jabbok's Ford, all alone, one night running for his life from his angered brother. He met him and he called the place house of God. In between, he had a wrestling match with the angel of God, you remember. The angel smote him in the hip or in the thigh, and he was crippled for the rest of his life. You remember that? He named that place Peniel, or however you want to pronounce it, Peniel, which he said, I have seen God face to face, and I have survived. I've seen God face to face. Loneliness can only be cured ultimately by the reality of the presence of God. Rush off to the temple. Rush off to the house of God. Rush off to the presence of God. Seek after God, and you will discover what I'm talking about. We've looked at her tremendous value. Excuse me, her true virtue. Now let's look at her tremendous value. Look at verse 37. The Bible says she served God with fastings and prayers night and day for 84 years. Served God. I wish we knew more about this intriguing lady, don't you? What a woman she must have been. 84 years, day in, day out, 24/7 round the clock, serving God, fastings and prayers. She hungered for fellowship with God. She knew her greatest need was his presence and to be in his presence. I believe the mantle of David fell upon Anna. It was David who said, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. I believe that mantle fell upon Anna. She knew she needed the fellowship of God. She knew, needed the close relationship with God. And this was ever and will ever remain the introduction to real worship. She worshiped day after day after day in the house of God. An 84-year-old widow is still at it. Still at it. God was aware of her dedicated service, her constant dedication. Even the need for food would not drive her away from her appointment with God. For 84 years. Think about that. Think about that. While pastoring the church in Gadsden at Bellevue, we had an unusual experience. One day I was in my office studying. There was a rap on the door. I went and opened the door, and there stood two military men in parade dress, Air Force men. Asked if I was the Reverend Don Graham. And I don't like the term reverend, but I agreed that that's who I was. I knew something was up. They announced to me that one of our church members had just died, a captain in the Air Force, flying his jet plane across the Chesapeake Bay. Something happened, crashed into the bay, and he died. They said to me, the military men, we've got to go and break the news to his wife, who we understand is a member of your church. Would you be willing to go with us? I said, of course. I went with them, walked up to the door with those two military men in parade dress, knocked on the door of my church member. She came to the door, a young woman with two young children, a boy and a girl, about 10, 8 and 10 years of age. She opened the door, and when she saw the military men, she knew, but she didn't know. They didn't have to say much. And she broke down and wept profusely. It was my responsibility to conduct her husband's funeral when all of the red tape was taken care of and the remains of his body were brought back home. A very hard day and a very hard assignment. My heart went out to her and her children. Several weeks had passed after the funeral. I was driving through the community and it dawned on me that I needed to check on Marie. I went to her house. And when I opened the door, or she opened the door and I stood there, she saw me and began to weep. Standing in the door, she confessed to me how hard the day had been. After the funeral's over, the pain really strikes down hard, doesn't it? I sat down in her home with her. She wept and told me how hard it had been. And then she asked me, Brother Don, do you think I'll know my husband when I get to heaven? I've never done this before, and I don't know how I thought of doing it then. But I said, Marie, let me ask you to do something. Lean back in that chair and relax. Just relax. And she did. She leaned back and relaxed and calmed down and quietened down. And I said, now, Marie, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to go back in your memory bank to the first day you met your husband and walk through your memory bank of those days that you spent together down through the years. And I want you to pick out the one memory that you have of that time together with you and your husband when you two were just at the very zenith of joy, happiness, satisfaction, in love with one another, at your highest peak. I said, would you do that? She shook her head. She closed her eyes, laid her head back on that table, on that chair. And I just was quiet. And I could tell she was doing what I was wanting her to do. Starting from the beginning of their relationship, right on through. Occasionally there would come a smile. And occasionally there would be a frown. Occasionally another smile, maybe bigger. And occasionally a frown. But then all of a sudden, her face lit up like a light bulb. I knew she was where I wanted her to be. And I said, Marie, freeze it. Freeze that frame. And listen to me. When you get to heaven with your husband, the joy that you will know then will be magnified by eternity a million times compared to the memory you just lived with. Thank God for that. Loneliness is a terrible, terrible creature. Look lastly with me at a word in verse 38 about her thrilling vision. Her thrilling vision. Simeon had already met him. They took Jesus, the baby boy, 8 days old, to the temple for the rite of circumcision. And Simeon was there. He too was living in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. And he walked up to Mary and Joseph and looked at that 8-day-old baby in her arms and said, "That's him. That's him. That's the Messiah." And I don't know what he did for sure, but I have an idea. The 113-year-old man began to dance as much as a man that age can dance and jump up and down and say, "Whoopee! He's here. He's here. He's come. He's among us. He's Emmanuel. He's here. He's here." When she looked into his face, she knew him. Can you imagine what she saw? When she looked into his face. How in the world did she get so far in her understanding of the gospel when the great majority of Jewish people around her in Jerusalem didn't have a clue? How is it that she got so far? By spending 84 years in his presence. She wasn't surprised. She had been looking for him. And there he was. What a remarkable truth. Genesis 18:17 says, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" God was not going to hide from Abraham because Abraham was God's friend. And God was up to something unique. He sent the angels by the angelic beings, pre-incarnate manifestation of the very Son of God himself. You remember the encounter? Announced that Abraham's going to have a baby and he's nearly 100 years old. My, what a God we serve. You remember that story, don't you? The angelic beings are going on to Sodom and Gomorrah to bring havoc, fire and brimstone upon that city. That's God's plan. And God says, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" You keep that kind of close communion with God and you'll know what God's up to. Do you hear that, my friend? I long for that. I need that more than I need anything in this world. I like that. Abraham walked with God. What a beautiful story that is. How in the world could you keep back from your best friend what you're about to do? Abraham met him just like Anna centuries later, met him regularly, periodically, every day in fasting and in praying. To share God's fellowship is to share God's confidence. He'll have confidence in you and he'll show you what he's up to. Now, does that mean he's going to unravel every mystery? No, not at all. But you will be his companion. He will tell you what he's going to do. It is impossible to be close to God and remain unaware of his intentions. I believe that's how Anna knew immediately who he was and what was going on. Those who weren't looking for him missed out on it all. To share God's fellowship, to share his confidence. A day at the feet of Jesus is worth more than any college education you'll ever get anywhere. Just go to the sanctuary. Live in his presence. Wait on him. Wow. She was one of the busiest and most gracious women in all of Jerusalem, I believe. Anna was too busy to be lonely. She had company that was celestial company that made her too busy to be lonely. Notice what she did. She saw. She saw the Christ child. She listened. I see her listening to Simeon as he bounces around in his 113-year-old body telling everybody, "He's here." She heard. She listened. She knew. She worshiped. She interceded. She fasted. She served. Too busy to be lonely. When calamity strikes, it is good to remember that God is too wise to make mistakes and too loving to be unkind. That's not an original word with me. You've heard it from others. But it is dead on target, right? God is too wise to be unkind and too gracious and too loving to make a mistake. Well, when He permits adversity, it is better to share your problem than to run away from it. Anna probably knew that even the darkest and longest night was always followed by a sunrise. Can I give you some takeaways? Brother LeGrand, where in the world are you? Are you hiding from me again? Brother LeGrand in our Sunday school class talks about takeaways. I like that. I've done that over the years. I call it points to ponder. Will you listen? Takeaways. Number one, to those of you who may be substituting things and you're trying to live on substitutes, my first word to you would be repent of your sin. Return to God. The apex of loneliness is to die without God. You hearing me? It dawned on me the other day. I don't know why I've not thought this. I've always understood when people would say to me, "Oh, preacher, I want to go to hell because all my buddies are going to be there." You're not going to be with your buddies in hell. You understand me? You're going to be desperately alone. The parable of Lazarus makes that clear in Luke's gospel. He went to hell and he was in torment. And he wasn't together with his drinking buddies or his wicked friends. He was all alone. One of the things that makes hell, hell, is the absolute, utter loneliness experienced in the duration of hell. So if you're living on substitutes tonight, you're in this building, and you've never been born again of the Spirit of God, I plead with you, run from the substitutes and run to God. Run to God. Run to the sanctuary. Run to Him. Cry out to Him. Repent of your sin. For if you fail to do so, your eternity will be spent desperately alone with nobody to sympathize with the eternal pain that you are experiencing. Secondly, recall the promises of God. All others who may deal with and struggle with loneliness, recall the promises of God. For instance, John 14:16, Jesus said about the Comforter that He may abide with you forever. 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 How long is forever? Have you ever tried to figure out that? Forever and ever and forever and forever and ad infinitum. That's it. I can't calculate it. I don't have a calculator that'll handle it. Forever He will be with you. Thirdly, build a relationship, a meaningful relationship with somebody. You're not meant to live it alone, experience it alone. I struggle in this area by virtue of my nature, and I'm not proud of it. We need one another, right? We are a body of believers. That church in the Midwest that ignored an elderly couple, assuming their better days were gone, are not unlike many of us who need to be aware of the needs of people around us. Prior to the cell phone generation, we had long distance telephone service. Any of you remember? AT&T had the longest and the largest long-distance service of any of the carriers. And in those days, AT&T spent $64 million to come up with a slogan and an advertisement that swept across the country most effectively. Perhaps you will remember it. Various venues, various scenes on the screen or in the print, but always tagged with the slogan, "Reach out and touch someone." You remember that? It worked for the telephone company real well. It ought to work for you and me. We need to reach out and touch someone. You've had it done to you, haven't you? When in a moment of real critical need, there was somebody there who reached out to touch you. Build that relationship. You say, "I can't." You say, "I've tried before. Nobody will respond." Keep trying. Keep trying. He that will have a friend must show himself friendly. You've got to be a friend, and you've got to stay at it. You've got to work at it. I promise you it'll be worth it. If they just keep turning you down, go find somebody else and just keep working at it. Keep working at it. You hear what I'm saying, folks? We need one another, and we need to make ourselves available to one another. And as you go to make yourself available to reach out and touch someone, you're going to find yourself touched in response, and your needs will be met as much as theirs. Fourthly, as you build that relationship, reveal yourself to them transparently. I did not know my friend Roger Wilmore would be here tonight, so I'll tell it in his presence. I'm 10 years older than Roger. We've been together a long time. He's going to be among those preachers conducting my funeral. I thank God for him, and he knows that. Because my age was 10 years beyond him, I had that much more experience in ministry than he did when he started his first church there in Atala. I was up the road in Gadsden. We got acquainted. And Roger would come see me from time to time and cry on my shoulder. That's what we call it. He wasn't crying, but he'd be telling me whatever problem he had or whatever burden. You got him all the time if you're a pastor, okay? So he'd come and he'd sit down in my office and he would unload on me. And I'd sit there and listen. And we'd do that week after week, month after month, time rocked on. One day, Roger was sitting in my office, shared a late burden, and then with a frown on his face, looked at me and he said, "Don Graham, don't you ever have any problems?" He fussed at me. He gave me the riot act because I never shared my problems with him. Since then, he's probably regretted ever doing that because I have tried to change. I share that with you to say, when you build that relationship, be honest. A real friend is someone who knows everything there is to know about you and still loves you. So don't be afraid to make yourself transparently open and honest and build that relationship. That will attack loneliness as well as anything I know. And last of all, reach out and serve somebody today. Reach out and serve somebody today. Hebrews 13:5 reads as follows. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Say that out loud with me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lonely perhaps, but never alone. Pray with me, will you please? Heads bowed, eyes are closed. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of response to our Lord. During that time, whatever God is speaking to you about, just obey Him. If you're here this night and you've never been born again of the Spirit of God, I invite you to trust Him. Don't go on living on substitutes. Don't do that. Turn tonight. Run to the Father. Come. Like this woman in a critical moment of her life, struggling with loneliness, struggling with pain, a young widow ran to the sanctuary. Will you not tonight run to God? Run to God here in this sanctuary. to meet the God of glory. Repent of your sin. Turn to Him. Cry out to Him. Many of you have heard from God tonight at a level I know nothing about, but I know He's spoken. So I urge you, would you turn to Him? He's able. He's able. Whatever your need may be, however how critical it is, God is sufficient. Amen. So trust Him. Look unto Him. All ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, saith the Lord. Father, we love You. We praise You. We magnify Your name. We thank You for every blessing that You've extended. Come, Father, and help us and show us Your way is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.